Well, as you know, last week was Father's Day, so I got myself a Father's Day present. My wife and I flew to Atlanta, where my son and his family lives, and after greeting the grandkids, my son and I head out on the Appalachian Trail, 3 days on the Appalachian Trail. It looked like this. As you look at this picture, you think, man, what a great father-son moment. And it looks pretty idyllic, and it was. But I'm telling you, 40 years ago, I never saw that coming. My wife and I got married really young. We were 21 years old when we got married. Within 5 months, she got pregnant. I know what you're thinking. That was so irresponsible of her to do that. I agree. And I was terrified when she got pregnant because I didn't know how to be a dad. I didn't even know how to be a husband. Now a kid, like another human being, I'm responsible for that. To tell you how incompetent I was as a father, my son was the second baby I had ever held. The first baby was in high school. I'm a junior, and all the girls in the youth group wanted to torture me, so they forced me at a swimming party to hold Daniel. That was our youth pastor's little baby, Daniel. And I'm stiff and everything. It's a swim party, so all I'm wearing is a swimsuit, and I'm trying to hold this kid. And they say, no, you got to cradle it under your arm. And so I cradled his head. You're supposed to do that, apparently. And my youth pastor warned me. He said, listen, I just need to tell you, Daniel is nursing. I had no clue why that was relevant to me. I said, so what? And he goes, well, Daniel, he doesn't know the difference between a man and a woman. First baby I held, first baby I threw. I didn't actually throw the baby, but it looked like it. Like, I got rid of that thing so fast because I wanted nothing to do with that. And now my wife gets pregnant and I'm 22 years old. Like, what am I going to do? God and I had some long talks about that. Some uncomfortable talks where it's got like, what were you thinking? Like it was his fault, not mine. I don't know how to do this. Whenever you feel like the circumstances you're in, like this is where I am, but God has called me to be here. There's a gap between where I am and where God's called me to be. In that gap is where your W questions just spin. Why? When, where, how? God, why did you let this happen? Like, how am I going to learn how to be a dad? Like, when am I going to get out of debt? Where do I go to find the help I need? And you may not have the same situation as me, but we all got this gap between where I am and where God has called us to be, and it is in that gap that we ask the W questions. They spin around, and it comes out like this. This is the question that every young man asks, do I have what it takes? I suppose young women ask that too, but I don't think like a young woman, and so I don't know, but I assume all of us are asking, do I have what it takes? Listen, at 21, I didn't have what it takes to be a husband. At 22, I didn't have what it takes to be a father. At 27, I didn't have what it took to get a mortgage. At my age right now, I don't have what it takes to do what I'm doing right now. There's always a gap between where you are and where God has called you to be. And we think that the solution to the gap is with clarity. God, if you would just clarify for me. So who, what, where, when, why, how? We want clarity. Clarity doesn't fill the gap. The only thing that fills the gap is presence. A relationship with the God of the universe to be in the gap between where you are and where he wants you to be. And theologians have a fancy word for that, omnipresence. It's a cool word. Omnipresence simply means God is everywhere. It's described in Psalm 139 like this. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. Everywhere you go, God is there. I was thinking about omnipresence this week, and a thought struck me that I'd never thought this thought before. I don't know why. It's a big thought. It just kind of blew my mind. Omnipresence doesn't just describe where God is now. It describes where God always is all the time. God's presence transcends both space and time. God is with you wherever you go. But God is not just with you wherever you go. He is with you always, whenever you go, wherever you go. And that was the last promise Jesus made on earth. Final words. He told his disciples, hey, they're the blue-collar fishermen. What do they know? He's talking to these guys that they're not educated, they're not powerful, and he says to them, you're going to go into all the world, kings, governors, princes, go to all the world and make disciples of all nations. They'd never been to college. They'd never traveled more than 100 miles from their hometown. And now Jesus is saying, you guys go to all the world. How in the world can we go to all the world? And the last thing Jesus says, I will be with you always. That doesn't just mean he's with you wherever you go. It means he is already there now. So imagine with me, if you were to go to downtown Phoenix, God is there, right? If you were somehow to go back to the 1920s, to downtown Phoenix, God is there now. 1950s, God is there now. 1970s, God is there now. 1990s, God is there now. And in 2097, God is already there wherever you go, whenever you go there. I know it's a kind of a spin your mind out of control here. Like, what is God is already where you need to go? He's already there. And he can take you there by filling the gap. Here's everything I want to say in a simple sentence. The deeper you dwell, the wider you'll reach. Let me unpack that. If you dwell with God, not in the big events. Like, we all want God to show up at the weddings, the funerals, the raises, the retirements. We want God to be there at the big events. He wants to be there in the minutiae of your life. In your cup of coffee in the morning, he wants to drink that with you. When you drive your kids to school, he wants to be in the car with you. When you're having a conversation at the water cooler at work, he wants to be part of that conversation. God wants to be with you wherever you are, whenever you are, in those micro moments. And the more you allow God to invade the micro moments of your life, the farther you will be able to reach for him into the future. It is unbelievable what God can do with us if we dwell with him. In the 1600s, there was a monk by the name of Brother Lawrence. He wasn't a powerful monk. He didn't have a lot of clout. In fact, most of his time he spent cooking meals and scrubbing floors. But he began to practice the presence of Jesus. His correspondence from the 1600s was collected into a book. And today, his book is one of the most cherished and loved books of all Christian literature. People who read his book today begin to practice the presence of Jesus. That's the title of the book, Practicing the Presence. And what I want to talk about is how do we experience the omnipresent God filling the gap between where I am and where God is calling me to be? Because here's, if I'm guessing, some of you right now are telling yourself a lie. And here's the lie. If I forfeited what God could have done through me by what I have done, you think because of what I've done, God is done with me. That is absolutely not true. Because what God can do with you is not dependent on you. It's dependent on his presence. And I want to prove that to you by telling you a story. There was this guy named Simon. That was his given name. You probably know him as Peter. That was his nickname. It means rock. And he was like the dude. He was one of the big three of Jesus' followers. The night before Jesus died, he's sitting around a table with his key 12 disciples. And at the table, he said, one of you is going to betray me. And they're looking like, who in the world would do that? They had no clue. It was Iscariot. They had no clue it was Judas Iscariot. But not only would one of them betray Jesus, one of them, Jesus said, would deny me. And he didn't leave that one blank. Like, he looked at Simon Peter and said, Peter, tonight you will deny me three times. Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me thrice. And Peter goes, ain't no way. Like, he was emphatic about it. Now, he was a rough and tumble fisherman, so he probably had some expletives in the sentence that didn't get put in the Bible. But he was like, there's no way I will ever betray you. Yet later that night, there in the courtyard of Caiaphas, pressured by a teenage girl, he denied Jesus three times. Jesus was being tried by Caiaphas the high priest, beaten by his henchmen. I mean, they pummeled his face so it was barely recognizable. Eye sockets swollen, his nose broken, face bloodied. And when the rooster crowed the second time, Jesus looked out across the courtyard and he caught Peter's eye. And when Peter saw Jesus seeing him, he knew that Jesus knew what he had done. And it broke him. Despondent, he rushes into the midnight. What hope is there for Peter? I mean, Jesus said, I give you the keys of the kingdom. He was the guy. What hope is there for that? He could do anything for God after what he had done. We pick up the story, and we don't know how long later, a week, 2 weeks, we don't know. But the story is told in the last chapter of the book of John, John 21. Peter had gone back to his hometown. He'd gone back to his old occupation of fishing, and he invited a few guys, hey, get in the boat, we're gonna go fish, and we're, you know, sell the fish and, you know, try to restart what happened here. And all night, they fished all night, they caught nothing. It tends to make fishermen grumpy when they catch nothing all night. So here's the story, verse 4. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore. Because they don't know it's Jesus. He's 100 yards away. But the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, have you any fish? They had no fish. They're grumpy, so they like give a one-word answer. No. So he said, this is ridiculous, really. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some. Okay, that's just dumb. He's 100 yards away. He can't see fish under the water. The sun hasn't even risen yet. It's like dawn over the Galilean hills. He's 100 yards away. But for some reason, they instinctively obeyed. And when they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. You know how many there were? 153. I'm not even making that up. It's actually in the text, 150. Why is it in the text? A lot of theologians try to figure it out. Well, it has to have some metaphoric meaning, some symbolic meaning. Look, I've read a dozen of these kind of theories. None of them settle with me. Here's what I think actually happened. They just broke the record of the number of fish that were caught in Galilee. There's got to be a trophy in there somewhere for them. I think that's why they just noted this is the most fish anyone has ever caught on this lake, and wow. But it was also a deja vu because Peter recognized this is exactly what happened 3 years earlier. He was not in his boat. He was on the shore. And Jesus came and he was preaching on the shore and people were mobbing him and just like humanity crushing on him. So Jesus asked him, hey, he said, Simon, can I borrow your boat? And they get in the boat and they back away from the shore, not too far. He just makes a little natural amphitheater and he preaches a sermon. It was a fantastic sermon. It's not actually recorded in the Bible. I'm just assuming it was a fantastic sermon. At the end of it, he said, Peter, go into the deep water. Peter has already cleaned his nets. He's done for the day. This is the wrong time of the day to fish. It's the wrong part of the lake to fish. And he's just going, because you said so. And I know what Peter's thinking. He said, listen, Jesus, I know you're a good carpenter. You can build a boat, but I know how to use it, and you're wrong. But when he threw his nets into the water, like the fish voluntarily jumped into the net. It was the biggest catch of fish Peter had ever seen. His eyes bugged out. And had it been me, I would have said, Jesus, have I got a deal for you? Listen, I'll follow you 29 days out of the month, but one day, can we just go fishing one day? You and me. I'll tithe on the proceeds, promise. That's not what Peter does. The boat is sinking so deep into the water, the weight of the fish is sinking the boat. Like there's only inches along the edge of the boat. And he realizes if this goes any deeper, I'm gonna sink this boat. And he falls down on his knees. He's now hip deep in a squirming pile of mackerel. And he says, Lord, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. He realized that Jesus was the master of creation. And Jesus said, no, Simon, I'm not leaving you, and you're not leaving me. You follow me, and I will make you a fisher of men. The catch that you've just experienced here, a fish, a phenomenal, right? What you're about to experience, and he did on day of Pentecost, 3,000. He had no idea how great of an impact that he was going to have for Jesus Christ. But in this moment, that's all done. How do you recover from denying Jesus three times? How do you recover from that? And there in the boat, this is fast forward back 3 years later now. We're back in the boat. Jesus has died. He's resurrected, which is wonderful. But for Peter, there's a dark side. Because you can love Jesus, but what is it? The keys, they're gone. The promise, his name, Peter, the rock, is gone. He is so excited to see Jesus. Even though his life is a mess, he's so excited to see Jesus, he throws off his outer garment and jumps into the water, dives into the water, and swims 100 yards to shore. But what do you say when you get there? What do you say to Jesus after denying him? Sorry? Oops? How do you recover from this? Jesus was standing by a charcoal fire on the shore. And it's very specific. It was a charcoal fire, not wood, charcoal fire. There's only two times in the Bible that a charcoal fire is mentioned. Here in John 21 and in the courtyard of Caiaphas. You see the connection? Even by the charcoal fire, Jesus is saying to Peter, I want to connect these two events for you because you need to understand something critically important. I am not done with you because of what you've done. I think there's someone here right now that needs to hear Jesus say, I am not done with you because of what you've done. After breakfast, Jesus says, Peter, let's take a walk, you and me. Of course, the other guys follow along. They're not going to miss out on this lashing. And he asked Jesus three questions. Actually, he asked him one question three times. The first question, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? What are the these? Did Jesus wave his hand at the boat and at the nets and say, do you love me more than the boat and the net? Like, you're going back to your old occupation. Is that really what you want to do, or do you want to follow me? I don't think that's what Jesus meant. I think that these are not the boat and the net, but the other disciples who are following behind them. Here's why. When Jesus said, you're going to deny me three times, Peter goes, no. Like, no. These other guys, I could see that. Like Thaddeus, he's squirrely. I could see him doing it. But me, Lord, I will die before I deny you. And I think Jesus is just poking the bear and calling him out and saying, Peter, you said that you love me more than anybody else, but you denied me three times. He's not letting him off the hook. And you might think that's cruel or harsh, but there's a reason for what Jesus is doing. Peter says, Lord, you know that I love you. Lord, you know that I love you. And what does Jesus say? Do you remember? Feed my sheep, feed my lambs. You see, your calling is not dependent on your condition. It's dependent on the presence of Jesus. Of course, there's a gap between where you are and where he's calling you to be. There's always a gap. And you think, well, the gap is so wide, he can't. No, he is omnipresent. He is everywhere. He can fill any gap. I don't care how deep the hole is that you've dug. He can fill any hole. Your condition does not eliminate your calling. And Jesus is saying to Peter, look, if you say you love me, if you say you love me, then I still call you. Because if you say you love Jesus, he still has a purpose for you. That's not gone away. And you haven't spoiled it by what you've done. Just because of what you've done does not mean he is done with you. So a second time, Jesus asked this question. Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Notice that he's not calling him Peter. He's gone back to his old occupation. He's gone back to his old identity. And so Jesus is calling him by his old name. That's got a pinch as well. Lord, you know that I love you. Okay, Jesus said, okay, then take care of my sheep. If you say you love Jesus, we're not talking about Peter anymore, we're talking about you. Do you love Jesus? If you say, yes, I love Jesus, then he's saying, feed my sheep. If you say you love him, then he has a purpose for you. A third time, he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him a third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Why is Jesus putting him through the ringer? It's not for Peter. It's actually for the other apostles following behind him. Because they need to know as well that just because of what Peter has done does not mean that Jesus is done with him. And there are people around you that have caused you to say, I forfeited my calling because of what I've done. No, you have not. Your calling was never dependent on what you did for him. And so it can't be destroyed by what you have done. Whatever gap that you've made, whatever hole that you've dug, he is sufficient in his omnipresence to fill it. That's what this whole series has been about. Who God is exactly who you need. You need him to be all-powerful? He's omnipotent. You need to be all-knowing? He's omniscient. But man, do I need him to be omnipresent. And again, he's not just present in the moment. He's present in the future. And so what does Jesus say to Peter? Third time, feed my sheep. Not just now, but in the future. Peter could not believe now or at the Great Commission when Jesus said, go into all the world. Like, who am I? I don't have the education. I don't have the power. I don't have the experience. And yet it was Peter on the day of Pentecost that preached in the temple courts with the Sanhedrin in the edges. And 3,000 people came to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. You have no idea what you could do for God if you just say, Jesus, I love you, and whatever gap that I've made, whatever hole that I've dug, I'm trusting you to fill that hole. And Jesus prophesied in verse 18. He said to Peter, very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you're old, you'll stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus wasn't merely prophesying. Jesus was already present in the future. When Peter was an old man, he found his way to Rome. And in Rome, he preached the gospel. And for that, he was arrested. And today, you can go to the church of St. Peter in Chains, Santa Pietro in Vincoli. And there in this church, you will see these chains. They say they're the very chains that held Peter. I don't know if that's true, but they're a lot like it. In chains, in prison, they led Peter out to the place of execution. They were going to crucify him. So they took him to this field where poor people were buried. And at that place, they took Peter and they began to crucify him. And Peter objected. He said, I'm not worthy to be crucified as my Lord was. I'm not worthy to die like Jesus died. So they said, okay, then we'll crucify you upside down. And the artist Caravaggio has captured this in this dramatic scene. Here is Peter, an old man. Who would have guessed what he was able to do for God? Who would have guessed what you are able to do for God? Peter accomplished what God called him to do, not because of what he did, but because of the presence of Jesus in his life. And today, on that very spot where poor people were buried, where Peter was crucified, today there stands the largest cathedral in the world, St. Peter's Cathedral in Rome. Don't second guess the omnipresence of Jesus. Don't doubt that he is greater than your doubt. He is greater than what you've done. He's greater than the mistakes that you've made. He's greater than the gap between where you are and where he's called you to be. John 21:12 says that Jesus predicted this. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." And he kept following Jesus, and the others are starting to follow behind. And Peter looks around and he sees his buddy John, the guy who wrote this book. He's following too. You can't hardly blame him. You would have as well. And Peter, he does what so many of us do. When Jesus calls us, he calls us out for our sin, but then he calls us to a commission, to a purpose in life. And Peter, in verse 21, said, he saw him, "Lord, what about him?" And Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." And I just want to say this to you. Quit pointing the finger at the people around you. Like, it doesn't matter what God does with them. It doesn't matter what God has called them to do or what he's not called them to do. It doesn't matter what they've done or what criticisms they've leveled at you. It doesn't matter what social media has said about you. It doesn't matter what your mother-in-law thinks about you. It doesn't matter what your family has criticized you for. He's called you. He has a purpose for you. And if you said, "I love you, Jesus," he said, "I have a purpose for you. Feed my sheep." And here at this church, we're trying to reach the entire valley for Jesus Christ. Every man, every woman, every child. Give everyone an opportunity to say yes to Jesus. We cannot do that without you. It's not going to be done from the stage. It's not going to be done by the campus pastor on the campus you're at right now. It's not going to be done by the people who work at the church. It's going to be done by you. All hands on deck. In every workplace, in every school, in every environment, in every gym, where you simply take Jesus where you are and let the omnipresent Jesus fill the gap between where you are and where he's called you to be. What you've done does not mean that he's done with you. But you have to say yes to him. In the final verse of this whole book, Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would have been written. So let me ask you, what's going to be written about you? There may not be a book in this world, but there is a book right now that God is writing called the Lamb's Book of Life, where the deeds of God's heroes are being written. Your past has been erased by the blood of Jesus, but your calling, your purpose is being written. What are they going to write about you? What contribution can you make to making Jesus famous in this world? Because God has something for you. And if you say you love him, he has a purpose for you. He has a calling for you. And what you've done has not undone his calling. So I want to ask you to do something that's very simple. It's very practical. For the next 7 days, I'm going to give you three prayers. This is going to take you 3 minutes a day. I don't think that's an over-ask. 3 minutes a day, three questions. If it works for you, you can keep asking them as long as you want. But for the next 7 days, would you ask three questions a day? In the morning, just pull out your Bible. If you want, you can go to John chapter 1, start there. But read one chapter from the Bible every day this week. And ask this question: Father, what do you want to say to me today? And just listen, as you read the chapter, just listen to what God is saying to you today. Because my guess is, part of what he'll say is, "I'm with you, and I have something for you to do based upon this text." The second question, and I want you to ask this, will you lay out your daily schedule, your to-do list? Just walk with God through your day. Just take a minute to say, "Here's my to-do list. I hear the errands I'm going to run. Here's what I need to do for you." And then ask, "Holy Spirit, how do you want to work through me today?" Like, I'm going to be at the water cooler with this. I'm going to be in a meeting with this person. I've got a lunch commitment here. How do you want to use me during this day today? If you're with me, like I'll do what you say, but if you're with me, and I do love you, if you're with me, what could I do for you, Holy Spirit? How could you use me for the glory of Jesus? Third question, before your pillow hits, or before your head hits the pillow at night, here's the question, Jesus, where were you with me today? Because you may have missed a time or two. Because he is with you everywhere you go, whenever you go there. So it could have been you stopped to help someone on the side of the road and you didn't even realize Jesus was there, but at the end of the day you go, you know what? I was there at the right time because Jesus was there before me. It could be you run into someone at the grocery store or at the gym that you hadn't seen in a while, and while you're catching up, you just have a moment where you speak into their life, and Jesus, you go, wait a minute, he gave me those words. That wasn't me, that was him. It could be a phone call you make or a text that you send. Jesus is with you everywhere you go and in every moment of your life, and the deeper we dwell with him, the wider we can reach for him. Holy Father, you are so good, and you are everything that we need. The omnipotent God, we rely on your power. The omniscient God, we need your wisdom. But right now, we're so grateful that you are an omnipresent God. Not just with us in the present, but with us whenever we go, wherever we go. Filling the gap between where we are and where you want to take us. Now, Lord, I want to pray for the person here right now who has said to themselves that you are done with them because of what they've done, that you would fill the gap and raise them out of the pit that they've dug so that they would have a story to tell. And when eternity becomes today, that they would recognize it was your presence that turned the tide. Lord, I pray for our city that every man, woman, and child would have an opportunity to legitimately know Jesus and say yes to him. Because every person at this church and every person at Bible-believing churches around this city would take seriously the call and take seriously their story that you have empowered them because Jesus is with them. We pray this in his name. Amen. Let's go make Jesus famous.